All right, tonight we are going to continue on with a series that really wasn't planning on having a series on Elijah, but tonight going to have a sort of in between Elijah and Elisha, and we'll be re-looking at some things in Elijah's life and introducing some things in Elisha, and one of the two great men of the Old Testament. One is considered the prophet of fire, and Elijah was a fiery individual. He had a lot of things that he did that was very open and above board with everybody who knew where he was and where he stood, and was able to pray and call down fire from heaven. He was able to pray and it rained not. He prayed again and it did rain some 3.5 years later. So Elijah is given to us, and we consider him the prophet of fire. He was a fiery individual. He comes on the scene unannounced, as we have looked at. We don't know anything about his background. We don't know anything about his life other than he came. And the first thing is mentioned about him, he speaks to Ahab, and he tells him that it's not going to rain. Tonight, if you would, take your scriptures and turn to 1 Kings chapter number 19. First part of the message will be dealing with Elijah and how the Lord took care of him. And then, of course, the falling of the mantle that we looked at even last week as Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. But this tonight gives you a little bit of background about how that Elijah and Elisha came together and how the Lord put them together to continue on the work of the Lord. Prophets may come and go. Preachers do come and go. And we live and we die, but the Word of God goes forth. And just because one man leaves the scene and he's no longer on the in the forefront doesn't mean God's work suffers, because I believe God has somebody to take over and to do the work of the Lord in any place that we have. In chapter 18 of 1 Kings, we have the story. We read the story. We noticed a little bit about when Elijah met with the prophets of Baal and how that he prayed and God sent down the fire from heaven, licked up all the water that had been put upon the sacrifice and the altar, and how that God had answered his prayer. And in verse number 42 of 1 Kings 18, it says, Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he saith, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Verse 1, chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Well, what Ahab is told, and what Ahab tells Jezebel, is how that the prophets had been slain with a sword. He does not tell her anything about the rain that has been predicted and has come. He doesn't give any good report about Elijah. He only gives a bad report. And she makes a statement. And she says in verse number 2, Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So what she does, she threatens Elijah, 24 hours from now you're going to die. And Elijah has had the blessings of the Lord and has had the power of God upon him, and he hears this message from this wicked queen, Jezebel, And it just sort of puts him in a spin that he is very uncommon for him. But as strong as Elijah was, he wasn't strong enough to fight all the battles that were before him. And sometimes as strong as we think we are not capable, we are not able to fight all those battles. And sometimes the weight of the things that's taking place are many times more than we can bear. Even as a child of God, and we know all the promises, we know all the scriptures that tell us that we're to cast our care upon the Lord because He cares for us. But human nature, as we are, it still comes upon us as a heavy load, and sometimes we falter and fail in those areas. And Elijah did that very thing here just a day after the great victory that he had there against the prophets of Baal. And so the Bible says in verse number 4, chapter 19, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.' And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink," but you notice it says here, "and he lay down, he lay him down again. The angel of the Lord came the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee.' And he arose and did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights." I'd say the Lord fed him a pretty good meal. In that meal that he had, he went in the strength of that, the scripture says, for 40 days and 40 nights. There's a lot of 40 days and 40 nights in the scriptures, and most of those things are dealing with turmoil and trouble and strife. We know that the Lord was tempted 40 days and nights. We know that it rained 40 days and nights. Elijah goes in this meet 40 days and night, and literally he is running from Jezebel, and he goes to Horeb, and he makes that journey. And in verse number 9, the Lord comes to him and says, "What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" And the Lord gives to him the message that he is going to prevail, that he is going to go in the strength of the Lord. And he tells us into verse 13, again the question is asked, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Elijah was hiding from the fear of death, and he said, "I'm the only one left that's doing the work of God." Elijah had a problem with self. When we think we're the only ones doing anything, then we have a problem. We're usually where Elijah is when we get to that point. We're under a juniper tree doing nothing. We're running into the wilderness, accomplishing nothing. And we say, "Dear God, I'm the only one worthwhile. Just go ahead and take me home. Nobody else cares. I'm the only one serving you." And this is what Elijah thought in his heart. But notice here that right after that, he says, "And the Lord said unto him, 'Go return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and thou shalt come and anoint Hazael to be king of Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimashai shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel.'" And here's the next part of this verse. "And Elisha." So here's the man Elisha being introduced to Elijah in his deepest hour, in his darkest despair. God says, "You go do what I tell you to do. You go anoint a king over Israel and a king over Syria." And he says, "Elisha, the son of Shapheth. He says, thou shalt anoint to be prophet in thy room. Elisha is going to take your place, Elijah. And so when Elijah is down and he is down as far as he can go, God comes to him and gives him the message that he still has the power, has the authority to go to anoint kings. And he says, and by the way, you're going to meet this man by the name of Elisha. And he's going to be a prophet. He's going to be the prophet in your room or in your stead. He's going to take your place. Verse 17, it come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. Him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And God gives him a message here in verse number 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah, you're not the only one. Let me encourage you here. He said, there's 7,000 just like you. There are those that have not bent their knee toward Baal. There are those that have not kissed Baal. There are those that have not paid homage. They do not worship Baal. And there's one man, Elisha, that is going to be the prophet in your stead. And so he just tells him to go and do what he is supposed to do. In verse 19, says, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shapheth, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then will I follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took the yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled the flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So here we find Elisha being introduced to us. And the last thing here that we read is that Elisha is the man that God uses to minister to Elijah. He's a younger man. He's a younger prophet. He is one that has not, he's still plowing with the oxen. He's still working at home. But yet God has chosen him. And we see here the beginning of the changing of the guard. We see the beginning of the prophet Elijah going to go off the scene and the prophet Elisha coming on the scene. As I said a while ago, it's inevitable that personalities change, people change, and positions fall to other folks. But Elijah had that fiery personality, but Elisha really was just a steady prophet. And these next two or three messages on Elisha, we're just going to deal with some things about him being that steady prophet, that faithful prophet. He was not up and down. He was steady in his work. God had a job for him, and he was willing to do that. As we read in these verses, in verse 16, verse 19, he is to be the next prophet of Israel, and that's a highly regarded position. He is one that's called of God to be a prophet. We'll read a little bit later in some of the maybe even tonight, but they had a school of the prophets, which we would call a preacher's school. This was a school where they taught men the different things of the Scripture, how that a prophet would work and what a prophet would do, and they had a school of the prophets, but a prophet had to be called of God, and Elisha certainly was that next prophet in Israel, that God was going to bless him and God was going to use him in a miraculous way. We hear of the many miracles that Elijah did, and we can immediately call to attention those things. But some of the miracles that we have in the book of 1 and 2 Kings that's attributed to Elisha, we don't say too much about him. He's just sort of a background prophet. He's just used of God. He's just steady in everything that he does. He doesn't make a lot of waves. He just does what God tells him to do, and the Lord has now called him to be that prophet in verse 20 and 21 tonight. We find that he left his oxen. He answered that call that God gave to him. And he began to be Elijah's servant. Elijah would now train him and would help him to get ready for his departure. Now in 2 Kings, over in the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 2, we'll once again look at some things that even we looked at last week, trying to bring these two together. So Elijah is now being ministered unto by Elisha there in 1 Kings 19. And I would say by the reading of the scripture and the things that that are given to us, I would think Elijah probably just needed somebody to encourage him. He needed somebody to take up and just sort of push him on, because he said, I've had it. He said, it's enough. I'm the only one around. And then later God says, no, there's 7,000. But Elijah is in that state of mind now that he just, the term that we would use in our time was he's burnt out. He's just give everything that he had. He saw the miracles of God. He saw the wonderful things that the Lord gave him. But he hears the voice of that wicked queen Jezebel, and he said, I've had enough. Really, what he's saying is, I'm tired of the battle. I'm tired of the fight. I'm tired of going before Ahab and Jezebel continually. So I'm just going to lay down here, and I'm going to take me a nap under the juniper tree, and I'm the only one left anyway, so God, just take me on. And God says, no, you're not the only one. There's 7,000 more. He said, but by the way, there's one more too that's going to help you. His name's Elisha. He's going to minister to you. He's going to help you. He's going to encourage you. And so he began to be Elijah's servant. And now he falls under the training of this great prophet Elijah. And he stayed with him to the end. We looked at that some last week. Elijah told Elisha, said, I'm going to go and you tarry here and I'm going to go. And Elisha said, no, where you go, I go. And where you find yourself, I'm going to be there with you. And that's found in 2 Kings chapter 2. And they went on, as we read last week. And then we find that the mantle of Elijah falls on him the second time. We find that the mantle of Elijah fell on him a while ago. He placed it upon him, representing the power or the authority being transferred from one to the other. And now the literal power of the God of heaven will fall upon Elisha. He is with him when Elijah leaves, and the whirlwind comes, and the fiery chariot comes and takes Elijah away. And Elisha has that mantle, or that like a scarf would fall upon him, representing that the power of God now would rest upon Elisha. And we noticed last week that the first miracle that Elisha did after Elijah left in a whirlwind, he takes that mantle and casts it into the river, and it parts. He goes across on dry ground. So he starts his ministry. He comes and he has that. He asks for a double portion. We noticed last week, ever how many times you see a miracle attributed to Elijah, you'll see twice as many attributed to Elisha. That double power, that double portion came upon him. And this first miracle, Elisha demonstrated, this miracle showed that he was now the new, duly appointed prophet of God in verse number 13 and verse number 14. He says in verse number 13, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood at the brink of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell on him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. So there's that miracle that comes, very first thing coming across Jordan. And he is now the duly new prophet of God. There's a lot of miracles that you find that we read about, and in these verses that are ahead of us, we'll find chapter 3, 4, and 5 of 2 Kings is just filled with miracles that Elijah was able to perform, or God gave him the power to do certain things. You'll find that Elijah has gone. Elisha has taken up the the mantle, and he is able to do particular special things, and to realize the power of God. This steady prophet, he was a great model to look at and to see the power of God upon him. You'll find here that in verses, and we're in 2 Kings now, chapter 2, verse number 15, we take up the ministry of Elisha. And he was a prophet that was very very steady in everything that he did. And we find here the very first thing, he is confronted with the sons of the prophets in verse number 15. So he's come across Jordan. He comes to this school of the prophets and the sons of the prophets. And they, let's just read verse 15 through 18. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, now notice here, their lack of faith or believing the words of Elisha. And so these sons of the prophets, or this school of the prophets, they said to him, "Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master." Now they already knew, I'm sure they had heard what had taken place. And so they said, "We've got 50 strong men. Let us go and let's seek thy master," that meaning Elijah. Of course, Elisha knew they wasn't going to find him. He understood, and the Bible says here, "Lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "Ye shall not see it." He said, there's really no reason. Here we find the wisdom of this man that's facing these young school of the prophets, sons of the prophets. And they're saying, "Elijah, we have 50 strong men here. Let us go out into the wilderness and maybe we can find thy prophet. Maybe we can find Elijah." Maybe the Lord took him up, but cast him on some mountain. Well, they had a lot of faith in the Lord, didn't they? And so Elisha says, "Ye shall not sin." There's no reason in doing that. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, they would not be quiet. And he said, "Send." And they sent therefore 50 men. They sought 3 days, but found him not. When they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto thee, go not?" Here we find Elisha confronting spiritual people, supposedly. Here's these young prophets that want to be prophets. And I don't know if they're trying to make a name for themselves. I don't know what their idea of asking and doing these things. I don't know why. But they said, let us go. We're young, we're strong, we can go find him. If the Lord didn't take him on to glory, if the Lord didn't take him up, maybe he's on a mountain somewhere. We'll go find him. If Elijah's out there, we will find him. If Elijah's out there, we're gonna search and we'll find your master. Well, the problem was, Elijah was not his master. God was. And he says, there's no reason of going. There's no use in going in those in that particular way. So they continued on and continued on and continued on until the Bible says here that Elisha was ashamed. I probably think he's ashamed of their foolishness. He's ashamed of their inability to understand the spiritual things that he has told them. And so Elisha was accepted as the new prophet, but some wanted to send out a search party so maybe we can find our blessed Elijah. See, Elijah was known as that prophet of Israel. And he was that one that was very vocal. And even though God had 7,000, They were not as vocal as Elijah was. And so Elisha says, no reason to do that, no need to do that, because he's not there. And so they continue on and on and on and on, and he finally says, well, just go and do your thing. Just go ahead and go out there and search. And the Bible says here that they went out 3 days, and they found him not. You know why they didn't find him? God took him. You know, one of these days, God's going to take us. There may be some people that search for us. There may be some religious people that might search for us. You know, they're not going to find us. For he's going to take us, and we're going to be with him forever and forever. And so Elisha, he says, go ahead. You're not going to find. So they go out 3 days, and they come back and say, we didn't find him. And Elisha really rebukes them in an easy way. Now, if this had been Elijah, I think the words probably would have been a little different. If this had been Elijah, he'd probably told them really, really plain of what they had done wrong. But Elisha, being that steady prophet that didn't have the emotions as Elijah did, he said, did I not say unto you, go not? Did I not tell you there's no reason, no use of going? And so Elisha here, he models before each of us wisdom of God. The Bible says if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. It doesn't tell us to go to a book. It doesn't tell us to go read a commentary. And I thank God for commentaries. Thank the Lord for those that are able to write and explain. But there are some things that only God can give us peace about in our life as we study the Word of God. And so Elisha said, I told you, did I not say to you, don't go. They wasted 3 days. They wasted his time. They wasted their time. And so Elisha is trying to get established, and he's that one that God has chosen. And here's these young preacher boys, I guess we could call them. And they think they've got it all figured out, and they're going to go fix it. And it doesn't work. I've been there. Most preachers have been there. I mean, we go through that stage. I've got it all figured out. Then all of a sudden, we realize we don't have anything figured out at all. And we're just to be used of the Lord. And so Elisha says, no need of going. And his steady, level spirit, level attitude, all he said to them, I told you not to go. Can you imagine a prophet of God saying, I told you so. I told you not to do that. And he shows his wisdom. And his wisdom is going to be very useful in his ministry as the prophet of God. Now in verse number 19, we see some other things concerning Elisha. This will be his second miracle. First miracle being the parting of Jordan by the mantle that he put upon it. In verse number 19 says, and the men of the city said unto Elisha, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the springs of water, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Here we find Elisha hearing about bad water, and he just lets the Lord use him. God tells him what to do. And this is something that you wouldn't think of. He takes a new cruse, and he puts salt in it and casts the salt in the water, and it becomes good water. It becomes water that could be used. And I'm sure that Elijah would have done it differently. But Elisha just wanted to prove to them who he was. He didn't do anything out of the ordinary as far as being a show, but he shows them that God is upon his life and his ministry. And the greatest thing that any church can have or any individual can have in their life is the evidence that the Lord is with you. And it doesn't have to be a big show. It doesn't have to be something great and spectacular. But just so that can nothing be said that people around know that the Lord's with you. And so this is what Elisha, in his first part of his ministry, he does. And he's very calm. He's very easy. But there also comes a time in Elisha's life that he is very, very strong. A lot of folks in verses 23 through 25, a lot of folks have ridiculed Elisha here for what is taking place and what is done. But this group of young boys, children, probably, according to by the wording here, probably young adults, probably about like those sons of the prophets, about like those folks that knew everything in the beginning. And so they make fun of Elisha. Notice verse number 23. He went up from thence unto Bethel. Now Bethel means house of God. And so he goes to Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the woods and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel and from thence returned to Samaria. So in the very first part of Elisha's life, in his ministry, here he is mocked and he puts a curse upon those. And those, I've heard messages on those she-bears. Now they came out and destroyed those young folks. And because of their irreverence and because of their attitude toward the man of God and mocking and make fun of him. God is doing all this and he says, "I'm doing this in the name of the Lord." You know what the Lord is doing? He's establishing Elisha as the prophet of God. He's establishing him as that one that is taking over from Elijah. Elijah's been caught up in a whirlwind. They can go search for him if they like, but they're not going to find him. There may be bad water, and God says, "I can make it good water." And if you mock the prophet of God, the servant of God, God said, "I'm going to make an example out of you." And God did that. And all these things that was taking place in the early part of the ministry of Elisha was establishing him now as the spokesman for God. Now, in the New Testament era, we do not have prophets of God. We have preachers, but we do not have prophets. The prophet of the Lord in the Old Testament many times got their words directly from God, and they spoke it to the people. The only way we get our message now is out of this book. If somebody comes along and says, "Now, God told me, and I heard the voice of God," they're not listening to the right voice. Today we have the printed word of God. We have the message of God. We have the living word in our heart, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all we do is proclaim it. Now, a prophet in the Old Testament, he could say it's going to happen. And if he was of God, it would happen just like he said it would. And so Elisha now is being established as the prophet of God. So people would believe him, and so people would follow his words, and God begins to give victory after victory after victory to this man that we don't hear a whole lot about. I've heard a whole lot of messages on Elijah, but I don't know if I've ever heard very, very few messages on the man, Elisha. We read about, we talk about, we preach about some of the miracles that he did, but the miracle overshadows the man. The miracle becomes more important than the man. But when you talk about Elijah overshadows many times the miracle. For he is that spokesman, that fiery individual. When you think about the prophets of Baal, you think about God bringing the fire down at the word of Elijah. He's the one that spoke it. He's the one that prayed the prayer, and God sent the fire. We think so much about the power of Elijah. Well, Elisha had double the power of Elijah, but in a total different personality. We have, just for sake of thinking tonight, just a few minutes, In 2 Kings chapter 4, 3, 4, and 5, really, you have miracles, or you have spectacular things that Elisha is permitted to do. And in chapter 4, you find that there's a widow, and she has a problem. She has a son, and her husband is dead, and she has a bondsman. She has someone that she owes money to. And she comes, and in verse number 1, she cried, "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet." She's a widow of a prophet. Her husband has died, and she has served the Lord, Lord along with him, and now he's gone, and she's a widow. And so she cries out unto Elisha, and she says, "And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor has come to take away him, my two sons, to be bondsmen." The creditor has come. He's knocking on the door. I can't pay my bill, and they're going to take my sons away. That was the tradition. If you couldn't pay your bill, then you paid by your flesh or your children. And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house?" Well, I've heard a lot of messages on that. What's in your house? What's there available for the Lord? And Elisha says, "What's in the house?" She said, "I have not anything in the house save a pot of oil." And he said, "Go borrow the vessels abroad, all thy neighbors, and empty vessels. Borrow not a few. Get a lot of vessels. God's going to do something for you." And so we know the story. She borrows the vessels of oil, and God fills them, and she pays her debt. Elisha, he just says, "Just do this," and we remember the story. In verse number 8 of that same chapter, we find that there's a woman, and her husband says she's a great woman. She's an influential woman, and she constrained Elisha to eat bread. And she says unto her husband, verse 9, "Behold, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually." He goes by our house all the time. And she said, "I know he's a man of God. Let us make a little chamber." We use the term prophet's chamber. That's where it comes from. Let's make a little chamber. Let's make a room for him. For when he comes by, he can lay here, he can rest, and he can eat. God is establishing him as the prophet of God. She said, "I know he's a holy man of God. Let's make him a chamber and pray thee on the wall. Let us set for him a bread and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." And so God is establishing Elisha. In chapter 5, probably, at least in my thinking, probably the most prominent miracle that Elisha has in his ministry is the healing of Naaman. Naaman was a leper. He was a good man. He was a productive man. He was a great man. The Bible says in verse number 1 that he was an honorable man. He was a mighty man. But the last 5 words in verse number 1 tells us he was a doomed man. But he was a leper. And you know the story. He's a leper, and he doesn't even come out and meet Naaman. Elisha doesn't even take time to meet. He said, "You just do what that little girl tells you." And he said, "I'll not do it." And his soldier said, "Well, if they told you something hard to do, you'd try that." He said, "I'm not going down to Jordan and dip myself. I'm not going there, that dirty river." And they said, "But if they had told you something hard to do, you would have tried that. And you don't want to do this." Naaman follows the direction. He goes down. He comes up that last time. And the Bible says his skin is like a baby's skin. And that's a great miracle. A lot of things in that. And so the miracles of Elisha were establishing him as that prophet that was going to be used of God for those next many, many years. Elijah's gone, but God's not. Elijah's gone to glory, but God says, I still have a job, I still have a task, I still have a work that needs to be done, and Elisha is my man. And so these next two or three weeks, we'll look at some things about Elisha and his life, and just that steady prophet that stood in the stead, took over from Elijah, and ministered to Elijah when he was so down, when he was so sure that he was going to die, when he was so sure he was the only one. God says, no, I've got 7,000 prophets that haven't bowed their knee to Baal, they haven't kissed Baal, they haven't worshipped Baal. And he said, but I've got one special one that never has. His name is Elisha. So God has his word, God has his work, God has his men. And so may God help us as we look at these things to help us to understand it's God that's in control. It's not us. It's not who we are. It's not what we are. But it's who God is and what he does through us and with us in our lives. And so we'll study Elisha next two or three weeks and just see some things about him. We've looked at Elijah, now we do Elisha. All right, let's stand together.